Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5:13. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to, again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the chance to rebound if required. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together and studying your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, 1 John 5:13. And John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So this tells us right now that this is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, this has nothing to do with the unbeliever. This is not a salvation passage. I've heard people say that that's a salvation passage, 1 John 1:9. But this, of course, is not a salvation passage. That's a rebound passage. So John says in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The key to the Christian way of life is knowledge. Knowing, not doing, knowing. God doesn't need our help to do anything. Everything we have, whether you've got a bowl of cornflakes in the morning or a five-course meal, it's all the grace of God. Whatever you have is the grace of God, and it cannot go with you when you leave. But what can go with you is knowledge. And that's what John is doing here, so that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you know that you have eternal life? Information. I mean, if you believe it, that's how you know you have eternal life. And Colonel Thieme has broke this down into the three categories of hope. Hope 1, Hope 2, and Hope 3. You could combine Hope 3, Hope 2, and Hope 3 if you want to. But Hope 1 is the threshold. And that's where you have absolute confidence. The word is Elpis, as we know. E-L-P-I-S. I think I'm missing something. Anyway, that's close enough for 7 in the morning. E-L-P-I-S, Elpis. It means absolute confidence. You have confidence. So how do you have confidence that you have eternal life? We studied last time the doctrine of eternal security. Because you believe it. Information gives you confidence. If you have information about someone that that you have as a friend, then you have confidence that they will not that they'll do what they say they're going to do because of the character of that person. So knowledge gives us information about the character of God. God cannot lie. And so you have confidence that you have eternal life. And so even though we're alive right now and physically we will die, if the Lord tarries, that's a biblical terminology. Tarry means we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. It could be another 1,000 years. We could have people doing Bible classes and they're saying 3,000 years ago Christ went to the cross. We just don't know. We know it's 2,000 years now into the church age. No one knows. But what you can know is that you do have eternal life right now. So our bodies may pass away if the rapture doesn't occur in this generation. And we will have this eternal life forever and ever and ever. But we have it right now. Experientially, we're in this body on the earth. But positionally, we're in heaven. We're at the right hand of God the Father because we are in union with Christ. Everything Christ has, we have. That's knowledge. So all the doctrines in eternal security that we covered last time is knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. You know you're saved because of information. And you believe that information. And you see evidence of it in your own life. You will say to yourself, how did I ever get that? There's no way I got it through anything that I did. It's just the grace of God. He dropped it right in my lap. For example, if you've got a wonderful spouse, how did that happen? I got on the internet and tried to hustle all these members of the opposite sex. No, that's not how it happened. God drops it right in your lap. How did you get information about the gospel? God dropped it in your lap. How'd you get information about Bible doctrine? God dropped it in your lap. So everything you have is the grace of God. You didn't do anything for it. And that's the great illusion of humanity. particularly believers, they think that they can work for it and they did all this stuff by themselves. No. God opens the door. Now, we walk through the door, obviously, but God opens all these doors. And you can identify as you get older pivot points in your life. And you say, well, how did that happen? I shouldn't have got that position. Somebody else should have got it. Or I shouldn't have had this. I shouldn't have that. Of course, you shouldn't have had that or this or the other thing. It's the grace of God. That's how you got it. So, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 tells us, and John says, these things I have written to you. That's why John is writing this stuff, to give you information. And 2,000 years later, we're getting this information, because information gives you knowledge, and knowledge gives you elpis, which is confidence. So when you reach that point where you know you're saved, then you have broken through a barrier from freshman to sophomore. Now you're a sophomore in the family of God. If you can't say, I know I'm saved, then you're still a freshman. That's all right. We all started out as freshmen. But there'll come a time when you learn. Knowledge will give you information about God. You learn about the character of God. You learn about His plan. And you say, okay, I believe it. And that belief gives you confidence. And that's the Greek word elpis, translated hope in the Bible. But in our English, hope means uncertainty. The English language. We have two words, hope and confidence. Somehow these knuckleheads that translate the Bible, they always translate elpis as hope. Almost always. It's not hope. It's confidence. So that you may know that you have eternal life. You have eternal life right now. The second that you were saved, God imputed His own eternal life to you. Yes, you didn't feel anything, because if you could feel what happened, you would disintegrate immediately. The body couldn't handle, the sensory perceptors couldn't handle the fantastic things that occur to you at the second that you believe in Christ. At that one second where you exhibit one speck of faith in the doctrine of the gospel. You hear the gospel that Christ died for my sins, you say, I'll take it, and you're in. And you can never get out. So verse 14 says, this is the confidence. Now that's what I like to see. That's the translation we want to see. This is the confidence. There's no doubt in your mind, because you have the confidence because you have knowledge. And knowledge comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. And so this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything to His will, He hears us. If here is a third class condition. Now in the Greek, you have four classes of condition. You have a first class condition of if. You have a second class condition of if. You have a third class condition of if. And you have a fourth, I better put a four, class condition. I could put a one here, a two here, and a three here, and a four here. All translated in our Bible is if. If you don't know which class of the condition it is, you can't translate this correctly. You've got to know the original languages. So the third class condition, for example, means maybe it is and maybe it isn't. First class condition means it is true. Second class condition is I wish it was true, but it's not true. And the fourth class condition is a real collector's item, which is used in debating techniques. So here we have a third class condition. Maybe it is true, and maybe it isn't true. Maybe you're going to catch on to the Bible doctrine, and maybe you won't. Maybe you'll know how to use prayer, and maybe you won't. So let's look at this again, then we'll get into the doctrine of prayer. 15. This is the confidence with which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according, the word according is kata, K-A-T-A, and it means according to a norm or standard of behavior. According to a norm or standard of behavior. If we ask anything according to His will, the word for will is thelema, which is properly translated will. Thelema is T-H-E-L-M-E-A. According to His will. So if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The word for hear is akouo, to hear. Well, we're just going off today, aren't we? A-C-H. My spelling is bad in English, as I said many times in Greek. It's akouo, to hear. Now, notice the caveat here. If, maybe we will, maybe we won't, we ask anything according to His will. It doesn't say we ask anything, we're going to get it. It's according to His will. So that causes us to look at the doctrine of prayer, which is not one of the problem-solving devices. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. But it is a powerful tool for the mature believer only. Mature believer only. It should be on here, do not open unless you're a mature believer. Because most people, they don't know how to pray. They don't know what to pray. pray for, they don't know the mechanics. And God is not a God of confusion. There's a very precise manner in which you're required to pray. So let's look at the, and that's on page 168 of your handout. 168 of your handout. Maybe one of these days we'll get an actual book that's printed so we don't have all these loose leaf things, because I tear my loose leaf up pretty quick. Okay, the Doctrine of Prayer, page 168, prayer. Point one, prayer is a privilege and responsibility of all believer priests. You are a royal priest. Every believer in the church age is a royal priest. What does that mean? That means you represent yourself before God. You don't need a bishop or a minister or a pastor or a papa or whoever else is going to intervene for you. That's Old Testament stuff. You are a royal priest. And one of the biggest dissertations on this is, guess which book of the Bible? Peter. And guess which denomination has made Peter this you know, tremendous fictional figure? Where these positions are passed down from Peter. Paul was in Rome more than Peter. But anyway, that's another story. Peter says, no, we're all believer priests. No believer priest is greater than another believer priest. We're all equal. We represent ourselves before God. In Rebound, for example, you go to God the Father directly. You don't go through a third party. Now, if you want to tell a third party about your sins, it just means you're an idiot. You know, who are they to give you any type of a special secret handshake or sprinkle magic fairy dust on you? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It says, if we confess our sins, you represent yourself, and that's called privacy. It's nobody's fill-in-the-blank business what you do and what you don't do. It's not my business. It's nobody's business. It's your business between the Lord and you. Point two, the approach. There's a specific approach in the Bible. Prayer is addressed to the Father. You got three members of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit. Some of these nut groups pray to the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, they call them. And they get all lathered up, and they get very emotional. You're never commanded to pray to the Holy Spirit, ever. And you're not commanded to pray to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, but that's Old Testament stuff. In the New Testament, we're commanded to pray to God the Father. Why? Because He is the author of the plan of your salvation. And then you pray in the name of the Son. John 14:13-14, Ephesians 5:20. We are accepted because of the work of Christ on the cross. So you pray in the name of the Son. You'll hear all sorts of people in prayers if you hang around these people. They'll say, they'll pray to God, and then they'll say, in your name. Well, it's not, you don't put it in God's name, you put it in Jesus' name. He's the author of your salvation. Now, do you have to say the magic words, in Jesus' name, amen? No. You can just leave it short right there, God, such and such and such and such, and then put a period there. But you can say it in your mind, but if you want to say it verbally, it's in the name of the Son. You have the authority to go to directly to God. Why? Why can you go so boldly to the throne of grace? Because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that allows you to be saved, die for your salvation, and therefore you have the authority now to go straight to your Creator. Well, actually, it's not your Creator, because your Creator is Jesus Christ. Straight to God the Father, who is the author of the plan of salvation. And point C, under 2, you're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Before you pray, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. So you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit before you kick off your prayer session. Otherwise, your prayers will go about as high as the ceiling, and they'll turn around and bounce back down on your head. Because if you're not in fellowship, God will not respond to that prayer. Now, obviously, He hears the prayer, and that's an anthropomorphism, because God doesn't have ears, but He doesn't respond to it. It does you no good. You can pray for 15 hours in a row, sacrificial prayer, and be out of fellowship. It does you no good at all. So you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the next point, under 2, believers pray to the Father on the basis of God being their Father. God's your Father now. You're in the family of God. He's your Father. On the basis of Jesus Christ. We're in the doctrine of prayer, point 2. Hebrews 4:16. And this is another one that you see violated all the time. Prayer is supposed to be short, public prayer. Matthew 6:6-7. In the military, we call it KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. And you've seen these prayers. I've seen them. We've all seen them. They go on and on and on. And sometimes when I didn't know any Bible doctrine, I'd look up and I'd see this knucklehead reading something. And he's not bowing his head and praying. He's reading off something. So why does he want me to bow my head and pray and close my eyes when he's just reading? He's reading something that he wrote or whatever it is, and it goes on for 5 minutes. What are they doing? They're impressing themselves. They're impressing other people. They're trying to impress God with how holy they are and how long they can pray. God's not impressed at all. The command is to keep public prayers very short. You notice in this Bible class, we don't go on and on and on with a public prayer. It's short and sweet. Now, if you want to have your private prayer, then it could be as long as you want it to be. And, of course, if you have insomnia, this is a good way to go to sleep. Because prayer requires concentration. Start praying at night and see how long you last. You won't last 5 minutes. You'll be out. So you don't need to count sheep. Just start praying. Your mind will wander, and you'll be, 30 seconds later, it's like, boom, what am I going to wear tomorrow? It's all gone. So if you want to do the long prayers, do it in private. Go into your closet, close the door, and pray in private. Public prayers are short. Short. God receives prayers from three sources. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7:25. And that's because of the angelic conflict, and you and I are up to our ears in the angelic conflict. It's everywhere. It's all around us. We studied that before. We'll go into great detail later on. But the angelic conflict rages around you. Satan is the ruler of this world. If we get this far today, John reminds us of this fact again in verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, that's Satan. The whole world lies in his hands, and he's a genius. What he promotes is distraction, distraction, distraction. Oh, let's help the poor. Let's worry about global warming. Let's make peanut butter sandwiches. Let's have equality. Sound familiar? I'm not going to get into current events, but that's what's going on all the time on TV now. We've got somebody that's running around in flowing white robes talking about we've got to have justice in the world, social justice. I haven't yet heard him give the gospel. Lots of bells and whistles, but he's reflecting the mind of Satan himself because it's a distraction. Even if you could do all these things, so what? Even if you could create a perfect world where everybody's got a peanut butter sandwich and everybody lives in a non-global warming environment that's politically correct and you die and go to hell. Whoop-de-doo. That's not why Christ came into the world. And you are not Christ-like when you're going around eating turnips and impressing people with how holy you are. Christ didn't make equality for all the poor people. Christ didn't create the Crippled Children's Foundation. He didn't give the CFC. What did he do? He died for your sins so you could have eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That, ladies and gentlemen, is far more important than having a nice little environment here on the earth, where you think that you're doing great things for God because you're reflecting God. You're not reflecting God, you're reflecting His majesty, the devil. So, there you go. So back to point two, subpoint F. Jesus Christ makes prayers, intercession for us, because we don't even know about this. What we know about the angelic conflict, you might hear things that go bump in the night once in a while, but what we know about is from knowledge of the Word of God. It's an unseen conflict. And remember in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the greatest books of the Bible, Paul says, look, our battle is not against the things you see around you. It's against the unseen things, which are far more real than anything you can imagine. Far more real than all these horror movies and all this other stuff that goes around, passes itself off for Satan. Satan doesn't get involved in all that nonsense. All these, you know, the red epidermis and the pitchfork and scaring people. That's kid stuff. He's got the greater genius. He gets into love everybody, and God's the father of everybody. And oh, you won't die if you eat that fruit. Eat it. You'll be as smart as God. That's what he's all about. He's not all about this stuff where they're scaring people and going boo and whatever it is. And then God, the Holy Spirit, makes prayer on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. And then God accepts prayers from believers. That's you. You represent yourself before God. And you have the right to pray to God at any time. Any time. You can do it while you're walking. You can do it on your knees. You can do it standing on your head. There's no particular position you have to be in. Categories of prayer for believers. The Bible identifies different categories. Thanksgiving. You can thank God for what you have. But of course, if you don't realize grace and who and what God is, you're not going to be thankful. If you're not happy with the things you have right now in life, you'll never be happy. I don't care what you have. If you're not satisfied and content with what God gives you right now, you will never be satisfied and content, even if you had everything in the world in your pockets. Because it's a mental attitude. It's not about the things, it's about the person that gives you the things. And one thing you can be thankful for is your eternal salvation. And you can be thankful that you have the ability to learn the mind of Christ. Those are two things you can be very thankful for. Intercession. You can make intercession on behalf of other people. Now, you've got to be very careful here because you've got to know the will of God. Because remember, in our verse, 1 John 5, it says in verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, so it's got to be according to His will, kata thelema, according to the will of God, not according to your will, according to His will. Now, you can always pray for the open door. The doctrine of the open door is in your handout. And we're on page 168 of your handout. You can pray that God, please open a door so I can be of service. And Paul used this prayer many times when he traveled around. I pray for the open door. I pray that any believer, for example, you can make this prayer. Anyone in the vicinity of San Antonio that's on positive volition will find a pastor or a communicator that will communicate accurate Bible doctrine. There's a prayer that God will honor. Because that's what God wants. God wants all believers to reach maturity. How do you reach maturity? Through the knowledge of Bible doctrine. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge is everything. God does not need your help to whitewash the devil's world. In fact, God doesn't whitewash the devil's world either. Why should you? And then you have the petition for your personal needs. The longer the list that you have indicates that you don't have much Bible doctrine. God knew all about your personal needs before the foundations of the world. He knows that you need a buddy. He knows that you need a spouse. He knows that you need a job. He knows that you need money. He knows all these things. And He's made provisions for all these needs before the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. He's not caught short. So the longer your list, oh Lord, I need a Cadillac. I need this, that, the other thing. That just shows you're immature. You can make intercession or you can make a request for personal needs, but again, the longer the list shows that you don't have much going on upstairs. Prayer not offered properly, point four. It's a tool for believers only. When an unbeliever says a prayer, it goes nowhere. Now, if an unbeliever has, of course, this concept of positive volition, because that's the key to everything, is the car battery in your soul. You've got a positive pole, and you've got a negative pole. And this is your volition. This is what it's all about. This is the focus of everything. If you're on positive signals in your soul, in other words, when you were saved, you threw up positive signals. You said, Lord, Creator, I want to know about You. And you got the gospel. As a believer, if you say, I want to learn about You, I've had it with the playpen of Christianity. I've been from church to church to church, and they're all the same. And something in the back of your head, your bullshit meter, went off every time you walked in. This can't be it. Really? All these idiots strumming guitars or wearing Batman costumes and walking around trying to impress each other, singing a couple of songs, reading a verse that nobody knows what it is. Can't be it. God shouldn't hide the ball. And He doesn't hide the ball. But He hides the ball if you're on negative volition, because even if you had the ball in your hands, you'd drop it. If you're on negative volition, you hate Bible doctrine. You hate it. If you're on positive volition, you will respond to it. And the numbers are few. There are so many Christians that are out in the tulips. And it's not God's fault. It's your fault. You don't want it. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, perfect communicator of Bible doctrine, how many people responded to Him? Yeah, you could put it in the thimble. The number of people that responded to Him was very small. Why? Was it the fault of God? Because Christ is God. Nope. It's the fault of the people. They didn't want it. They were more impressed with fill in the blank. Just like today, they don't want it. It's too hard. You mean I've got to actually study something? They don't want to do it. They want to be entertained. And of course, some people might, I'm not that entertained. But we do have entertainers. In fact, many of these mega churches, they're great entertainers. Just turn down the volume and you can watch it. You can do an Amway commercial or whatever these guys are pushing. They walk up and down and wave the Bible and get all excited. In some of these churches, they're even jumping up and down doing cartwheels. Playing Yankee Doodle Dandy and with one hand and doing a harmonica. Whatever it is. It's all entertainment. engaging. Wave your arms and blah, blah, blah. Doesn't mean a thing. But it's all emotionalism. So it's a tool for believers only. You've got to be in fellowship. Prayer must be offered according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14, our verse. God can read your mind. Did you know that? So you might as well level with God. He knows you're a jackass. He always knew you were a jackass. And you'll always be a jackass. And that includes me. Thee and me. We're jackasses. Most churches want to tell you, oh, you're just a wonderful person. And God just can't do without you. Really? Yeah, God can do without you. Trust me. But the grace of God is available to any human. For God so loved the world. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves. That word is agape. It's impersonal love. It means that I have the integrity. The subject, which is God, has the integrity, not the object, which is the world. But most churches, of course, lead you down this path. Oh, you're just so wonderful. And aren't you just a wonderful thing? That's not the divine viewpoint. The only thing that God likes about you is the fact that he can look into your soul and see this. Because the second that you're saved, you receive his righteousness. That's when you become a member of the family of God. And not until you have that does God love you. And he loves you with a personal love. Then the love is phileo. That's a personal love. Because he loves his righteousness. And if you want to get to the higher levels, then you start putting Bible doctrine in your soul. Here's you. You start out as a baby. You don't know anything. Once you start learning Bible doctrine, the doctrines go into your soul. And then God is attracted to that. He's not attracted to you, your looks, your personality. No. In fact, think of the worst smell you can think of. And that's what God thinks about your human good. It's repulsive to him. Absolutely repulsive. This is what he's attracted to because he's not a hypocrite. He's not a hypocrite. He'll level with you. I love you because of this, and I'm attracted to you because of this. That's it. There's no other basis that God has attracted you. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. All of your human good are like filthy, blank rags in his eyes. That's what he thinks about your human goods. And I'll let you fill in the blank. I just feel generous this morning. I won't use the word what it really says. I think it just says in the King James, filthy rags. It's filthy blank rags, and it has to do with feminine hygiene. That's about all I'll tell you to figure out what they're talking about. Okay, I didn't write it, but that's what it says, and it communicates. That's what he thinks about your human good deeds. So if you want to get out there and hustle and be a do-gooder and a crusader all your life, that's what you're producing. A whole pile of them, and they'll all be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. They will not be allowed into heaven. Okay, so don't get distracted in praying in Philippians 4, 6, and then some other passages. Point 5, why prayer is not answered? Well, one, you're not filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You haven't rebounded. Ephesians 6, 18. Lack of Bible doctrine and no faith rest technique. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know the will of God. You couldn't pray your way out of a wet paper sack because you have to pray according to the will of God. But if you don't know the will of God, how can you pray according to the will of God? How do you know the will of God? Well, you have to go to Bible class, for about a year before you can really launch off and start making some effective prayers. Before that, you're kidding yourself. It means nothing. It might sound good. You can put together nice, fancy, eloquent words. Doesn't mean a thing. And then the middle attitude sins might get you. Lust for self-gratification, not following the will of God, again our passage 1 John 5:14, lack of compassion, no grace orientation, no live and let live towards other human beings, other members of the human race, lack of domestic tranquility, 1 Peter 3:7, and he hit that right on the head, and I know everybody's saying, well, it'll never happen in my marriage, really, how long have you been married? You're going to have lack of domestic tranquility all the time. Just a matter of when and how often and whether you can get through it. How do you get through it? Well, you forgive as Christ forgave. The secret to a happy marriage is marry a happy person. That's a joke. No, the secret to a happy marriage for a believer is marry a believer that's positive to doctrine. Then you'll have a happy marriage. Otherwise, you're in for hell on earth. Have a nice day. And we studied the doctrine of marriage before. So be very circumspect before you say I do, or before you pop the question, whichever way it goes. If there's lots of domestic, if you're fighting like cats and dogs, you really can't concentrate on prayer. it's just not going to work out too well. So try to patch things up before you engage in prayer life. Special prayers, point six. Sanctification of the food, 1 Timothy 4:4-5. Pray over your food. You're commanded to do this. So, now how do you pray over your food? I've seen some people that, you know, want to start at Cracker Barrel. They make sure everybody in the place knows they're praying. You know, very loud, very boisterous. I've seen other people just, you know, bow their heads and say a silent prayer. It's probably better just to bow your heads and say a very silent prayer. Because who are you trying to impress? If you got the family together, just, you know, have one of the people there say a quick little prayer. Father, please don't let us die by eating this food at Cracker Barrel. Amen. Or sanctify means to separate for use in your body. Because your body has to operate on fuel. It's the way it is. And sometimes the fuel, if you could see what's going on back in the kitchen, you would never eat out again in many of these restaurants. You worked in the restaurant business? I did. I saw this one person one time. I was a busboy. The lady didn't like her salad. Never send food back. So I was like 17 or whatever. I was bussing tables. So the guy took the salad dressing and put it in the, you know, the sinks have these little strainers in them. And so he strained out the stuff in the strainer in the sink and then poured it on top of their salad and sent it back out to them. So, you know, if you ever get food the first time around, you know, it's just kind of... And then there's all sorts of things going on in there and back in the kitchen. And if you haven't lived until you're at Cracker Barrel and you have your grits and you find some hair in the grits, you know, trying to eat your grits, and there they are. Check out their curly hairs, you know, then they're like, wow. Okay. In any event, we're commanded to pray over the food. And that's a command you should do. Do you have to join hands? I'm not a hand holder. Some people like to hold hands when they pray. And I'm just not a hand holder. I'll tell you right up front. I don't like to hold hands like around a Christmas tree and we're all going to sing a song. But some people like to hold hands. And it's okay if you want to hold hands. That's fine. And I've actually held hands with people because, again, the law of love. You know, if you're around hand holders and you're trying to get some information going on, you don't say, I'm not going to hold your hand. You know, go ahead and hold your hand. Hold the hands if you want to. But there's no requirement to hold the hands or close the eyes. You close your eyes for concentration. You bow your head for concentration. That's the purpose of that. You can keep your eyes wide open if you want to. You pray for people in authority. This is a big one. If you've got a president that is eaten up with evil, then are you going to pray that they're successful? No. My prayer for this current administration is that they will be challenged to understand the true concepts from the Word of God about how to run a nation and then leave it up to God. That's what I pray. I don't pray that they're going to be successful and their policies will go forward. Why would I want to pray for the destruction of my nation? But God allowed them to be in that position of power. There's no question about it. And it's for a purpose. And that purpose could be divine discipline for the nation. But my prayer is that they will be challenged. And I'll leave it up to God, whether he gets a 2x4 and hits them upside the head, or some way, somehow, they'll understand that capitalism is the divine viewpoint, not socialism, Mr. Obama. Because the Bible, thou shalt not steal, recognizes capitalism. You have the right to own private property. And in 1 Thessalonians, the divine viewpoint is get a damn job. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now that knocks out all these social welfare programs right in the teeth, where they give you something for nothing. That's not the divine viewpoint. That's not what Jesus advocated. It's nonsense. What would Jesus do? It's a laugh. You see these little, what would Jesus do? They have no knowledge of Bible doctrine whatsoever. They might as well put, what would Mahatma Gandhi do? Because that's closer. It has nothing to do with Christianity at all. 0.00001. I'll give them a 0.1 there, or 0.0001, because at least they have the word Jesus. And that's about it. What Jesus would do would be the antithesis of what they would expect. In fact, these do-gooders would never even invite Jesus into the church to speak. The real Jesus. Because he's a divider. Jesus talked about hell. Well, we don't want that Jesus. Jesus used violence. He made a whip and beat the money changers. Jesus told the Pharisees, your father's the devil. Now, that's not very Jesus-like, is it? But that's the real Jesus. Anyway, they don't want that. They want the Jesus of their own imagination. Some nice little harmless little butterfly that goes around sprinkling fairy dust on people and say, oh, you're just wonderful. You're just such a wonderful person. Not the Jesus of the Word of God. I always like to refer them to the Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelation. That Jesus is described as a warrior. with blood all over his tunic, with eyes red, with a sword, double-edged sword coming out of his mouth to kill, 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 kill. Oh, they don't want to have that Jesus at all. That's the Jesus at the second coming, folks. Now, the Jesus at the first coming came to die for the sins of the world. He didn't come to establish any type of the social good and all these isms that are so popular today that have distracted the vast majority of mankind. The vast majority of Christians are out in the tulies because they're drinking this Kool-Aid to their own detriment. And they'll be losers. If they're a believer, they'll be losers for all eternity. They'll have no rewards because they want the God that they want. They reject the light and they love the darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the testimony that the light came into the world and they hate the light. They love the darkness. Why? Because their works are evil. Their idea of God is evil. Ergon. They want the Jesus of their own imagination. They do not want the Jesus of the Bible because the Jesus of the Bible is just too harsh. No one's going to go to hell. Well, the Bible says that God wants no one to go to hell. That's true. But you send yourself there. And God wants no believer to be a loser. God wants every believer to have this status. Well, why do most believers have this status all their life? Babies. Because they're losers. Because they don't want it. That's the issue. They don't want it. The directive will of God is clear in the Bible. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. That's God's will. But God's will must act coterminous with human will. God doesn't force free will. God's the perfect southern gentleman. He does not force free will at all. But he does everything avail, everything up to the point where your will be distorted and forced to get you into the family of God and to get you into this position of being a general officer. Okay. You can pray for people of authority. You can pray for the sick. You can pray for unbelievers. This is the open door. Father, give me an open door so I can give the gospel to the unbelievers. You can't pray. Here's a prayer you cannot do. Lord, make them a believer. God can't answer that prayer because he can't reach in and switch your volition from negative to positive. He will not do it. But you can pray, Lord, I pray that this unbeliever will have an accurate presentation of the gospel. There's a legitimate prayer. Send them someone that will give them an accurate presentation to make the issue clear. Or for a believer that you know that's saved, that's out in the tulies, Lord, I pray that they will be exposed to accurate Bible teaching somehow, somewhere. There's a lawful prayer, a legitimate prayer. But you can't pray that you're going to change their volition. Just like when you're dating, you can't say, I see this hot guy over there. Lord, I pray that you'll make him like me. That's not going to work. It just doesn't work that way. For believers to reach spiritual adulthood, that's what I just covered. For your enemies, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray that somehow through this adversity that they are heaping on your head, that they also will be challenged to learn Bible doctrine if they're a believer. Because the worst people that you're going to encounter in the world are not unbelievers. It's fellow believers. They will screw you over more than an unbeliever. And that's just the law of averages. You have not been cheated until a believer cheats you. And if you're naive, you'll be shocked. Oh, I thought they were a believer. They just took all my money. Oh, I thought they were a believer. They just broke my heart. Oh, I thought they were a believer. I thought, you know, they just gossiped about me and maligned me. They are a believer. Believers can do all those things. In fact, a believer with no Bible doctrine is far worse than an unbeliever that's just kind of a normal Joe. The worst people you'll meet are fellow believers. The best people you'll meet are mature believers. And the unbelievers come somewhere in between. Somewhere in between. In my estimate, this is my anecdotal evidence for being alive for going into my sixth decade now. For those who communicate Bible doctrine, you're commanded to pray for those who communicate Bible doctrine. Look at all the verses there. Lots of verses. Because you can't get Bible doctrine unless somebody's communicating it. And if they bump off all the communicators, then how are you going to get it? Well, you might be able to be exposed to a tape, as we have here. You can get it listening to tapes. You don't have to come face-to-face. You can get the tapes. But guess what? Face-to-face teaching cannot produce the tapes unless at least two people show up. And in this Bible class, we've had feast and famine. We've been down to about two people. We've been doing this for 6 years. There have been times when we were down for about two people. And that's it. Me and V and one other person. And we almost had to close the doors because if people don't show up, I don't open my mouth. Why? Because the Bible commands that you cannot preach unless it's a public setting. Because otherwise it's one-on-one. It's me telling you how to suck eggs. And that violates your privacy. Privacy is imperative. It's none of my damn business what you do. And I don't want you to have the impression that it is my business. I don't really care. I don't care where you go, what you do, or how you do it. It's between you and the Lord. You're a royal priest. So when you have one-on-one teaching, it's wrong. And so, you know, we've got a respectable number that show up now all the time. But in the old days, I mean, there was a time when it was Cindy and me a couple of times, and we had to cancel Bible class. That's it. Nobody came on several Sundays. And I drove an hour to get here and an hour back. And we just didn't do it. Okay, have a nice day. Have a cup of coffee, and that's it. But it's up to the Lord. If nobody shows up, I just close the door. I go back to, you know, doing my hobbies, whatever it is. No skin off my teeth. I didn't want this class to start. And if it closes up, that's fine. It's God. It's all the grace of God. As we've indicated, this thing started when I was asked by the Christian Law Association about 6-7 years ago, can you come and speak to us because we know you're a Christian. It's a Christian Law Student Association. So I told them, I said, do you want to do God's will? Oh, yeah, it's a big group. Oh, yeah, we want to do God's will. I said, well, good. Close down immediately. If you want to do God's will, disband. Because what you're doing is whitewashing the devil's world. You're into social justice and helping out the poor. That's nonsense. God has commanded you to learn his word. Are you doing that? No. And I gave them about an hour talk. And then the second year, they invited me back again. I told them to disband again. And then some of them said, can you teach us? And I said, no, I'm not going to teach. I gave them Colonel Thieme's stuff. I said, look, here's some tapes, here's some books. Go out and listen to this fellow. You know, it's Paul 2,000 years and Colonel R.B. Thieme as far as good Bible teachers that have been out there. Now, he's gone now. He died in 2009. He's with the Lord. But a couple of them were very persistent. No, we want you to tell us. And that's the grace of God. God assigns communicators to different groups of people. And different groups of people have different communicators. That's just the way it is. And so I reluctantly, after great thought and great prayer, started this class. Because I'm not in it for the money, because I don't get any money. I'm not in it for anything. It's a long drive. I don't live around the corner, up and back. And I'd love to sleep in an extra hour, I'm sure so would you. But we do it because we love the Lord, and this is what he has opened the door in front of me. So what am I going to do? Not do it or do it? I did it. What's my qualifications? Well, I studied under a genius pastor teacher for 30 years, every day. And I subjected myself to his authority. I developed this book. I learned the original languages enough to be dangerous. But I rely on the genius in the original languages when I don't know what it is, obviously. And so I've got the gift of communication. God opened the door. I didn't solicit this. I didn't go for it. I didn't want it. But there it is. So you're commanded to pray for me. Then I don't drop dead. If I drop dead, God will, that's right, but if I do drop dead, God will find someone else for you. Now, hopefully we can get enough tapes going on here, and if I'm around for another 10 years, the future folks that might be led to this ministry can listen to the tapes. You can reach spiritual adulthood by never showing up face to face. You can do it listening to tapes. Absolutely can. But face to face is always a better avenue because you can actually hear inflection and take notes and do other things. I always like face-to-face better myself. So you're commanded to pray for those people. And then widows are commanded to pray a lot. Why widows? Why do we hit on widows? Because you got a lot of extra time on your hand. And usually widows are, you know, you're in your 60s or 70s when the old man drops off because men die off first. But a lot of widows, they just want to get married again. You know, why would you want to do that again? You just went through, the Battle of Gettysburg times 50 years, why do it again? Now you've got all this extra time, go ahead and use that time for prayer. And then we have point seven, there's a petition and a desire. The petition, in other words, here's what you want to pray for, but here's your desire. So we've got a couple of samples here. The Jews, the Hebrews, wanted a king. That was their petition. And their desire was not answered because their king was God. It was a theocracy. God was their king, but they didn't want their king. They said, we want to be like other nations, Lord. Give us a king. So God gave him Saul. Saul was good for a while, but then he turned out to be rotten. So That prayer was answered, but their desire was not answered. Their desire was for a great king that will just do all these wonderful things for us. The desire was not answered. Manna, the petition, we want food. God gave manna. They hated it. Those that were negative to Bible doctrine, it was the worst thing they ever tasted. Those that were positive to Bible doctrine, they loved it. It was the sweetest thing they ever had. It was like honey. Same thing with Bible doctrine. If you're negative, this will be hateful for you, and you'll be here maybe one or two times, and you'll never come back again. How dare you say those things about those nice little old ladies and people trying to make peanut butter sandwiches for people, or whatever offends you. Basically, it'll be, you know, doctrine that'll offend you. And you won't be back because it's like manna. You hate it. But if you're positive doctrine, you're going to say, wow, where have you been all my life? Why haven't I heard this before? Because God's timing. That's why you haven't heard it before. It's God's timing. And God has a plan for your life. Okay, petition, not answered. Abraham prayed for Ishmael to be his heir. Make Ishmael my heir. That petition was not answered, but the desire was answered. God said, you'll have somebody, but it won't be this idiot, Ishmael. It'll be laughter. That was his name, Yitzhak, which means laughter in the Hebrew. Why was he named laughter? Because when it was announced that Sarah would be having a child this time next spring, or about this time in the spring, she was listening through the keyhole in the tent, and she started to laugh. And the Lord said, why is Sarah laughing? And Sarah didn't laugh out loud. It was in her mind. And he said, good, we're going to name the kid Laughter. Now, God has a great sense of humor. And Sarah said, how does he know I was laughing? Because he's God. He can read your mind. He knew you had laughed a trillion years ago. And so they named the kid Yitzhak, Laughter. The petition was answered. And then, of course, Abraham. His petition was save the city of Sodom. That wasn't answered. But his petition was to get the believers out of Sodom. That's what he really wanted. That was answered. The believers got out. And then the thorn in the flesh. Paul said, take this thorn from me, Lord. Three times he petitioned the Lord, take it out, take it out, take it out. His desire was answered. What's his desire? His desire was always to reach the top levels of spiritual maturity. And the thorn in the flesh was for his blessing. Remember, he got that thorn right after he had gone to the third heaven and see things that he said, I cannot tell you what it is. Paul had no desire to come back to this damn planet Earth. Now, why would he? Why would he want to come back to this hellhole after sticking his foot in the third heaven? He saw things that he said, I can't tell you what I saw. And so he got a thorn in the flesh to orient him to reality, to get rid of his big head, and to get him to the next level. Suffering for blessing. Paul didn't like it. And this was a hell of a suffering, whatever it was. Because Paul never prayed when he was shipwrecked before this, when he was beat before this, when he was abused in every other way. He had horrible physical pain. He never petitioned like this. So whatever this pain was, it was hell on earth. And there's lots of speculations of what it could have been. But it doesn't matter what it is, because God will give you the same thing. You'll get the shotgun in the face at some point in your life. Now, you won't get it until you're a mature believer, so relax. But you will get a double barrel, point blank, right in your face, both barrels, to see what are you going to do. Are you going to rely on the grace of God, or are you going to fall apart and cry? Job got it. And Job passed test number one, shotgun. He got another shotgun in the face. Test number two, he passed. The third blast, he flunked. And that was where his friend said, oh, Job, we know you're getting suffering because you're an evil SOB. Why don't you just confess what you really did? And Job couldn't take that. He flunked. He fell apart. He got out of fellowship. He started to sin, big time. He responded, how dare you people say that about me? I didn't do anything wrong. He defended himself. In other words, he didn't turn the other cheek. But he passed the third test eventually, and he got to the highest levels of maturity. Point seven, the petition is not answered, and the desire is not answered. This was a petition in Lamentation chapter 3:44 by Jeremiah. And he said, Lord, please don't wipe out the Jews from Jerusalem. That was when King Nebuchadnezzar was coming in to wipe them out in 586 B.C. Please let Jerusalem survive. The petition was not answered, and the desire was not answered. They were wiped out and carried off to Babylon, where you had the 70 years of captivity. But God brought them back. He brought them back. Point eight, prayer is not a system for controlling the lives of others. You've seen this. They pray for, you know, so-and-so to stop drinking, or so-and-so to stop chasing, or so-and-so to stop doing this, or whatever it is. If you don't know what chasing is, that's an old word from like 2 decades ago. You can Google it and say, oh, that was that word today. I think they call it partying. Or whatever it is. You can't change these things. You can't force someone else's free will. The prayer that could not be answered, Psalm 22:1-2. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is addressed to God the Father. And that was a prayer that cannot be answered. Christ didn't want to go to the cross. He did not want to do it. What happened on the cross? He died spiritual death. He was physically alive when he was dying spiritually. For your sins, my sins, he had you personally in mind when he was on the cross. He did not want to do it. Because the penalty of sin is spiritual death, and Christ took that penalty in his own body on the tree. And he died for the sins of every human, past, present, and future, that would ever live and ever has lived. He didn't want to do it. The pain is beyond human comprehension. And he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer is in Psalm chapter 22, verse 3. Because you are holy. God can do nothing with sin except to judge it. That's why Christ had to die on the cross for your sin, because God is holy. What is holiness? It's the absolute integrity of God, perfection. Holiness consists of his righteousness and his justice. That's why God can't ignore sin. He has to judge it. He can't let you in. It has to be taken off the table. Christ took it off the table. Therefore, every human is a candidate for salvation. You're not saved by what Christ did, but you're savable. And to take advantage of this wonderful offer by God, you simply say, I'll take it. I'll take it. You do not invite Christ into your heart. That's not a salvation passage in Revelation chapter 3. You don't give up your lifestyle. You don't tell God you're going to stop sinning. You don't get dunked in the water. All this nonsense. You simply say in 1 second in time, Lord, to God the Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, period. Now, obviously, when you say that, you don't know any Bible doctrine. That's all you know is help. And God, at that second, instantaneously gives you his righteousness. He gives you his eternal life, as John is telling us right now. I want you to know you have eternal life. Have confidence in it. And then, that's the prayer that couldn't be answered. The command to pray in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we've got to dissect this because a lot of people don't understand this. It's called pros ekomai. Pros means face-to-face in the Greek. Face-to-face. I'm pros with you. I'm face-to-face, right in your face. This means to pray habitually. And actually it says with the frequency of a hacking cough is how the Greek word was originally used. So if you're a smoker, how do you cough? Cough, 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 and then you stop for a while. Cough, 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 and you stop for a while. So that's what it means, to pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. When you pray, be filled with the Spirit, direct your prayer to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and know what to pray for. Pray for the open door. Here's a prayer. If you want to live longer, here's a good prayer. God, please keep me alive in this physical body until I can reach spiritual maturity. God wants you to reach spiritual maturity. Therefore, that petition will be answered. Because it's according to the will of God. Kata thelema. Kata is according to thelema, the will of God is theos, T-H-E-O-S. You're praying according to the will of God. God wants you to be a mature believer. Why aren't you a mature believer? Look at the mirror. The only reason you're not a mature believer is because you don't want it. It's not God's fault. It's never God's fault. God always wants the highest and the best. And point 11, prayer is not one of the problem-solving devices. It's a powerful tool, but it's not a problem-solving device. The problem-solving devices are agape, love, and personal love, elpis, which is hope 1, hope 2, hope 3, and pistis, the faith rest technique. You claim a promise of God. God says, I will never desert you. I will never desert you, rather. I will never desert you. That's a promise of God. So if you feel you're deserted, just grab a hold of it and say, God, you promised you wouldn't desert me in this time of trouble. Faith rest. Gives you confidence. All right, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of studying your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us with these things. In Christ's name, Father.